Pastor Trey.
Well, good morning. You ready to go? Okay. But before we do, before we get into our study in Philippians, we have a couple of family matters that we're going to tend to. The first is that we are sending a small team from our fellowship here off to Ecuador this week, and we want to pray for them right now and send them if they would come. This is a very unique trip and a special trip. One of the things that we're trying to do now, and are doing actually, Tim primarily is our missions director. Tim is not only our missions director, but he's also now a coordinator for the Big Sky region in missions. And so he is establishing a partnership between six other churches as we endeavor to go and plant our very first church in the country of Ecuador. We have now a facility, we have a national leader that we're working with, but now we just need more manpower. And so we have partnered with numbers of churches around this region. So this particular trip these guys are taking, and this is our primarily, these guys are kind of the driving force behind the whole Ecuadorian church plant in many ways, along with others as well. But they've had put in hours into this work. And we'll be leading leadership teams, pastors and other leadership teams from these other six churches this week. And so we need to ask God to give them great anointing and favor with these churches, that these guys will, many of these guys have never been in, the pastors that are going with them and leaders have never been in the mission field before. So we're just praying that they'll get zapped and get, you know, totally wasted by the Spirit, you know, with a heart for missions. And they'll just come back just with their heart broken for this. The church there in Puerto Viejo is really in a very poor district. And so it's a real ministry to the poor as well as missions. So if we could just get some folks to come and lay hands on these guys, let's pray for them and send them. You got friends here. Either that, or they probably just think you need a lot of help. They're worried about you. And, you know, let's pray, too, our high school kids who are on their way to El Paso, Texas, and then into Mexico for Radical Missions Conference are in their second day of driving right now. So we'll pray for them as well. It's all connected with the missions work. So, Father, we bring these guys before you right now. We thank you for them, for their heart, for the third world, and for the remote parts of the earth. And we pray that you, Lord, would come and anoint them and empower them for this work, especially give them favor with these leaders that would go, that these guys would catch vision for this work, Lord, that there would be a partnership established and we'd get a lot of help in this work. And we pray that this first church in Puerto Viejo would be the first of many churches that would be planted across the country of Ecuador, all through the Andes and clear to the coast, that you would just plant vineyards all over that place. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless this trip and empower this trip and be with our high school kids even as they're driving today through this heat all the way to Texas. We just pray you cover them and protect them and help them get there safely this evening. We commit all of this missions work to you, and we send this group and commission them as the local church in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay. We expect a great report. One other thing that I would like to bring to you this morning, another point of family business, and I think it's a critical point, and that is a need that we have right now as a church family to give our children's ministries a major facelift. Kind of a twofold problem right now. Normally, we try to operate with a deep reserve so that when things like this come along, we have money to go ahead and just do it. But we, because of the nature of the year and the economy of the nation and the economy of Boise and the economy of this church as a result, we have not really been able to maintain a deep reserve. And so when things like this come along, we have to make an exerted major effort to go ahead and do it. So this particular project, I mean, we have leased the Ezra Center, and many of you parents are very aware of this as you go over there and drop off your kids and pick them up, but that building has been way overused for the last 4 years as we have leased the facility out to Coal Valley High School, plus our own elementary school, using it all week long. The facility is used day and night. And it really, really is in desperate need of new carpet, new paint, new tile on the floor. I mean, it needs about, and I'm just going to give you a number off my head because we have not penciled the number out, but I would suspect $25,000 or $30,000 to actually do what needs to be done over there. We need a fence for a playground on the outside, of either vinyl or chain link fence for our little kids so that it's safer for them. We just need some major things. The other problem is that we have been accumulating funds for an expansion program. Some people say, why don't we just use the building fund money? But we can't because it's designated funds and it's illegal to use it for anything except what it was designated to do. So that money is not available. So what we need is new money. And lots of it. And we need a couple things, actually. We need money, but we also are going to do this with our own sweat. There's going to be a lot of sweat equity in this. But what we need to do, the expense then is just purchasing materials. So I need a few things from you. Number one is, you always say the money thing last. I'll just say it first. But that's first, obviously. We need money to do it, and when we find out, what I want to do is in the next 2 weeks, I want to see how much money can be raised for the project. Based on that, we'll know then how far we can go, how much we can do. We do want to do quality materials because the first carpet that we put in was not as high quality as it should have been, and that's one of the reasons it's a problem. So if you have access to materials, we need to know that. If you have wholesale access to carpet, tile, we want to tile the foyer, fencing, paint, anything like that that could help us, coving, that would be tremendous help. We're also going to turn the kitchen into a proper kitchen again. It's been used as offices, and now it's going to, because we want to make it a real family center. A family center means you got to eat, and so you need a kitchen to do that. So, and we're going to be doing some work in the gymnasium to get it back up again. And so if you have any access to resources, if you're a contractor or a salesman of some kind, and you can have access to materials that would be helpful, if you would write that on your, probably just take your V-mail out of your bullet, and you can write on that and tell us what you can do. And the other thing is if when the time comes, which is going to be a couple of weeks, I'm going to be asking for manpower, especially parents, to come and help get in there. We're going to roll out the paint ourselves. We're going to tear up the carpet ourselves. We're going to do the labor ourselves. So it's going to be a huge family event for the month of August. We're going to eat a whole bunch and work a little. But if I would encourage you to set a little time aside to come in there and help this month if you can, or next month, and we'll get this thing done. We just really have vision for the Ezra Center to be a facility for the excellence of education. It needs to be creative. It needs to be bright. It needs to be clean. It needs to be professional, and we just need to do it. So, what I want to do right now actually is take an offering. And if I could, as it comes by, if you could drop in your V-mail note. I had people even say, hey, I don't have the ability to give anything today, but I will be giving this much. That is all we need to know, is how much money we can generate to do the project. So it's just an absolute necessary project. We believe in discipleship here from one end of this church to the other, from the nursery on through, and this is just the weak spot right now. This is the hole below the water line right now. And any of you who've been over there know it. And so we are going to do a big facelift in this before September and school starts. And I think it's going to really, really help our children's ministers. They need an encouragement over there. So they need to know that the church is really behind that work. So, Father, we commit our children to you, and we commit this all to you, that we would take this responsibility as a church family and just take it on and just do it quickly, that it wouldn't linger, that it would be done by September 1st. We commit this offering to you and all the work that we would give in this next 6 weeks, and that you, Lord, would just meet us in this. We commit it to you and ask your blessing on that and on this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. And I'm going to do this again next week for all those that are on camping in the hills. I don't want anybody to get out, you know, slip out of this. And, you know, and I want to encourage you grandparents, not just the parents, but you grandparents, you know, we as grandparents need to take responsibility in this as well. Besides, we have more money than the parents, so. We'll let the parents, they got the energy, let them do that, scrape the carpet. This morning we're in Philippians 2, second half. Last week we talked about the first half, verse 1 through 18. It dealt primarily about authentic Christianity, as the whole Bible does. But it talks specifically about the area of what that looks like in our individual personal lives. And one of the huge areas that was exposed through it was our relational issues. How we relate to one another, how we get along, how our attitude is, if we're self-centered, if we're united in heart. And so the first half was really in some ways an exhortation, even I would say a correction to the church in Philippi, but of course as a result to us as well, about how we relate to each other, how we react to each other, that for us to really be vibrant, if Christ is really working in our lives, then one of the things that should be that should exemplify that is how we get along, how we relate to each other, how selfish we are, what our attitude is about things, and how effective we are or contagious we are, as we said last week, through those kinds of things as we work together. Now, the second part, really, some would read it and almost sounds like Paul is giving his itinerary or travel log, his calendar. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. See, some would look at it and read it as if it was just Paul kind of giving some information. But if you look at it through these eyes that we're talking about this morning, you will see that it's there's way more than that, because he's talking about relationship. The only difference is now he gives two examples of right relationships. And he uses two men that are different in their relationship with him. One is Timothy, who he calls as a son, and the other is Epaphroditus, who he calls a brother. Two different kinds of relationships. I remember years ago when I was assistant pastor in another vineyard in Southern California years ago, I had a pastor, he's a very dynamic guy, his name was Brent Rui. He was about 7 bajillion feet tall. And, I mean, this guy was so tall, he made me feel very inadequate. No, not really. I'm just saying that. He just, but he towered. He literally would preach. If he was preaching on this pulpit, and he did this, I don't know why he did it, he'd sit here and teach, and he'd preach with his leg clear over the top of the pulpit. It was amazing. We had a pretty good-sized staff in those days, and I was one of the assistant pastors on that staff, and I watched guys come and go through that staff over the years. I mean, a lot of guys, they'd come, and because of their interaction and their relationship with Brent and with each other, after a very short amount of time, often they'd move on, do something else, but a lot of time the relationships weren't as good as they could be. Some guys could worked in and out of these relationships very well, and other guys didn't. And I analyzed that. I said, why is that? I got along pretty well, actually, to be honest. I never seemed to have too much conflict with Brent. He was a very strong personality. And I wrote a paper at one point for Association of Vineyard Churches about it, because I recognized that all through the church, the issue that I was observing was a big issue. The issue is this, is that we interact and relate with each other with different hats on all the time. And it's not just true on a church staff. This is true in your marriage. This is true in your parenting. It's true in any relationships, in your workplace, in your friendships, in your neighborhood, there's any time that we're interacting with people, we have these invisible hats that we put on. One hat is an authoritative hat, a boss hat, a father hat in a sense. It's aggressive somewhat. It's assertive to some degree. And if you're working in a business place, you've got a boss and he wears a boss hat. But there's other times that same person, even if you're not even in the ministry, has a ministering hat on. But in our case, a ministering hat is a hat saying, hey, how are you doing today? How's your marriage? You seem a little depressed today. You want to talk about it? That's the ministering hat. It's not a boss hat. Not even a friend hat. A friend hat says, hey, let's go play golf. Let's go play together. Let's hang out. Let's tell jokes. Let's be sarcastic and cut each other down. because friends can do certain things, but you do that to your boss and it isn't good. Unless your boss can put on a friend hat, which he should. And I say that we all wear these hats, and we not only wear these hats, but we also relate to others who wear these hats. And so we're in this interaction of relationship, this playing of relationship roles all the time, and we don't even know. It would really help if people put their hats on, but most people don't know they have hats. It's just in our humanness, some of us learn how to do it, and others don't learn how to do it very well. And so we come, and this is very characteristic in the church, and this was what happened in those days, is that guys would come into Brent, who is a very friendly guy, joking around, kind of casual, laid back, and they'd walk in one day and he had his boss hat on and they thought he had his friend hat on. And it never worked. Because when the guy has a boss hat on, you got to go, yes, sir. What is it that I can do, sir? How can we get this done, sir? And, you know what I'm saying? I'm over-exaggerating, maybe. Not much, sometimes. But there's other times where you would go in that relationship and say, hey, I've got a problem with another employee. I've got a problem maybe in my personal life. Can I just talk to you about it? I know that my work here hasn't been, maybe up to par, but I just need to tell you about my life right now. And so the boss hat comes on and the pastor ministry hat goes on. And as Christians, we need to understand these inner dynamics. The paper I wrote was, he's my boss, he's my pastor, he's my friend. And I just talked about the interplay and the interaction of these relationships. And for the relationships to be good, people had to understand them and read the other person to know how to respond back based on the hat he was wearing. Am I making sense a little bit? A little bit? Okay, because I think this could be a little confusing what I'm trying to say here. But I'm telling you something. It's biblical. I'm going to set a biblical precedence for what I'm saying. And I'm telling you, it's very practical and it's very important for us to get along, for the church to get along, but for us to get along out in the world with all of our relationships, to be great husbands, wives, parents, because even every parent wears these hats at different times. Okay, enough said. It's just that there are times where we're afraid even to wear a boss hat. We're put in a role of authority. But we don't like authority, and so we try to always keep the friend hat on, and because of it, we're never very effective. I remember when I was a school teacher, before I got in the ministry, it was like 1970, 71. It was the after, math of the 60s, and everybody hated authority, especially us young teachers. I was just out of high school, seemed like myself, and I was teaching these junior high school kids. And I remember this one guy. I was smart enough to know that I was Mr. Robinson to them. But this other guy, I can't remember his name, I'll call him Jack, he didn't know this. So he comes into his classroom one day, first day, and he says, okay, kids, he says, to you, I'm Jack. And they said, all right, Jack. That means we can throw spit wads at the clock, because we're just friends, we're just peers here. And there was no learning went on in that classroom because there was no authority in the classroom. You understand what I'm saying? So we have responsibility, and I want to say something else. Based on our past history, sometimes we don't take those responsibilities. I'm saying that functional relationship equals function. Is it relationship with function? That you have to have function in a relationship for a relationship to be good and effective. And in other words, relationship, good relationship isn't a result of people sitting around contemplating each other's navels. Real relationship is a result of people getting together for a common cause and a common purpose. We're going to raise a family together. You know, we're going to do something with our life together. We're going to build the kingdom together, as in this case. But we're going to do it together, and we need relationship. We need inner working. We need to be of one heart, one mind. We need to understand these relationships so that we can be effective. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19. We're going to look at two different people. And what I do when I'm reading through this right now, I want you to try to maybe identify some of the words and the emotions that would characterize these two relationships. One is between Paul and Timothy, and the second is between Paul and Epaphroditus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now remember, I think this is a reaction to the first half of this chapter where he says you need to take a genuine interest in other people and put them above yourself even. I think he's using these people, these two guys, as examples of guys who've got it right. And so he's saying, I have no one else like Timothy. I have no one else. I mean, this is a real endearing thing here. Now he's going to call him a son. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Now, second relationship. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Understand, both of these, one of the common denominators between both relationships is what? They both are in the ministry. They're both functioning with Paul. So there's function in the relationship. For I long for all of you, and it's distressed because you heard... For he longs for all of you. Did I say... Where was I? Okay, my brother. He's a fellow soldier and your messenger. He's my fellow worker. Catch those words. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and now, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Because when he was sick, it hurt Paul. So it's another, just also speaking of the relationship. Remember, he went to Paul in Rome to take a message to Paul and to bring a message back from Rome when he was in house prison in Rome. And while he was there, he got very, very ill, almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. So here's these two relationships. Let's just summarize real quick some of the words here. One, Timothy, he has a genuine interest in others. He is not self-serving. He has been tested. He has been proven, Paul says. He is a son with his father. This is kind of a message of respect and a mutual respect. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. We are partners. But you also get this idea that Timothy is somewhat of a subordinate in the relationship, that he's like a son to a father, that there's more leadership in Paul's part. Where on the other hand, Epaphroditus is a fellow worker, a peer, and a co-worker. He's a fellow soldier. And he says that he even was willing to risk his life as a soldier, as we're in this common cause together. He says he's a functional player. He's a participant because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. So he was a messenger. He was a servant. He was a functioning minister. He had a heart of compassion and concern, comes through. And Paul said that he was worthy of honor, so that Paul has a respect for this man and for what he's done. But the, one is like a son, one is like a brother, but both are participants. Both are functioning in the relationship. There's purpose in it all. Well, I would like to take you, because Paul speaks of this over and over again through the epistles. And he talks about these various relationships, how he relates to different people. And we'll see where I'm going with this as we get there. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 right now. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians here, and he's reminding them of the relationship that they had together when he was with them, and how he ministered to them, and how he led them, and how he interacted with them. And in so doing, he talks about three different ways he related with them. Now, my thesis is this morning, to try to get you to understand what it is I'm actually trying to say, is that I believe that we all interact in these three relationships. In every relationship, every meaningful relationship that we're involved in, we wear the same three hats that Paul wears, either that or we're responding to someone who's wearing these three hats, if not both. For example, in a marriage, in Nancy's and my marriage, there are times as the husband of the house and with my taking my function and responsibility in the household, I put on more of a hat of authority. There's other times where clearly she has the hat of authority. And I got to know it. And that's just the way it is. And any of you who are married, you know what I'm talking about. Either that or you're just a liar. There's other times where I have to put my ministering hat on as I relate with her and say, how are you doing today? You don't seem good. She's actually home with the flu right now. I called her at halftime here. How are you doing? You feeling okay? I mean, that's the ministering hat, where you're actually saying to someone, you know, are you doing okay? Is there anything I can do for you? Can I pray for you? That's the ministering hat. And there's times, obviously, she would do that in reverse, probably more so. There's a third time where you're just peers. We're in this together. We're friends. We're co-workers. We're co-soldiers. We're trying to raise this family together. We're trying to build a church together. We're doing this together. And so we wear these hats. And for our marriage to be healthy and right, we have to know how to interact with these hats. Are you following me? Well, watch this now in 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul gives a metaphor, actually three metaphors, about these three relationships. Number one, he says, I was as a mother to you. That's the ministering hat. Then he says, I was as a father to you. That's the authority hat, which has a whole bunch of ramifications around it we're going to look at. And thirdly, you are my brothers, which is the peer hat. Okay, let's look at it. And as in so doing, Paul defines these three roles that we play. I'm going to pick up in verse 6 here just to save a little time. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So here's this first hat, is the mother hat, the ministering hat. And just as he defines it here, let's just break it down. He says, first thing he says, we were gentle among you. So this is a very gentle hat. This is a very gentle role. This is a very caring role. We love you so much, we shared with you our lives, we gave ourselves to you. And it's like a mother, when I think, and we're going to, let me stereotype, okay, about these roles. And it's hard for me, for us to do this without thinking of just flat family, but I'm talking about relationship. But I got to use the word mother because Paul uses the word mother, but let's think of a mother stereotype. I mean, I know the mother hat that Nancy wears in our house and has always is this gentle, caring, most of the time, gentle, caring, day and night, I was there for you, I think about you day and night, thinking of the children in the house, now the grandchildren, that there is just this heart of a mother. And I'm telling you, a heart of a mother is a huge heart, and it will stay up all night with a sick child. I mean, this, and it thinks about the welfare of the children day and night. It's a heart of mercy. It's a heart of compassion. It's a ministering heart. I mean, it's the heart that wants to know how you're doing. I mean, one of our kids are, you know, pushing 30 now, and they can't kind of come through the house even to this day without her saying, "Are you okay? And what's going on in your life?" I mean, she wants to know everything about them all the time. I said, "Nancy, we're free. Both of our kids are married. They're out of the house." And she goes, "Oh, no, now we just have more kids and then grandkids. There's more to worry about, you know." Because that's the heart of a mother, right? You never stop thinking about your kids. Well, this is the heart of compassion and mercy and gentleness. This is the heart of a minister in the sense that we're speaking today. And I'm saying, dads, you know, men, you know, let's get off the gender thing right now, because you got to have a heart of a mother if you want to get along in this life. You've got to have a ministering heart for your employees, for your employer, for your wife. And, you know, in other words, Paul says we're the bride of Christ. Some guys have a hang up with that too. So you got to get away from the gender thing and just say, what's really being said in this metaphor, metaphorically here, as we look at this? We were not a burden to you, but rather we toiled night and day. In other words, we're always there for you. We always thought of you. We always cared for you. That's the heart of a mother. Now, the next is the heart of a father. It's a different role as he defines it. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt, there's a strong word, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So this role is a little different role. It's more of an authoritative role. The first thing is that Paul says that it's an example of righteousness. This role is an example of righteousness. In other words, he said, you know, you looked at me, I was blameless before you. I was righteous before you. And so this is a modeling role, the father role. And so you look at my life, and then that's how you're going to know how to live. Because I'm going to reflect Christ through my life. And through that, there's going to be, you're going to see in me stability. You will see in me dependability, faithfulness, unconditional love. You're going to see those things in me. Even as the father of the prodigal son and so on, we see through Scripture there is this steadfastness in this father image. But he's an example of righteousness. He's a model of righteousness. And of course, if he isn't, there's a problem in the health and the development of those that he's responsible to. Then he says, we dealt with each of you. So it's a confrontive, it's a bit more of an aggressive role. And by the way, ladies, I'm saying that you've got to wear this hat too. It's just that I'm stereotyping that we'll understand this. There's times that you obviously wear this hat as well. It's a role of encouragement. It was a role of comfort. It was a role of exhortation. He said, we urged you to live lives worthy of God and to fulfill his calling on your life. So in this role, it's like, hey, I want you to succeed in this life. I want you not to be a dysfunctional person. I want you to get it together. There's a call on your life. Let me help you discover that bigger call that's on your life. Let me help you get there. I mean, this is, I'm going to urge you on to a victorious life. And I'm not going to stand, by the way, for any dysfunctional stuff. And if I say to come in at a certain time, you're going to come in at a certain time, because not because I just want to be an authority and you to mind me. I want you to succeed. That's what the rules are about. You see what I'm saying? So there's this sense of a more confrontation and a firmness in this. Interesting, too, that if you read 1 Corinthians 14:3, you will see that this is the definition of the purpose of the prophetic, isn't it? Listen to this in the Amplified Bible. It says, for you know, like a father dealing with his children, we used to exhort each of you personally, stimulating and encouraging you and charging you. So this is one of the things that this does is it charges. It gives someone a charge or a commission, in a sense. And it speaks into the lives of people. This role is where you look at another person and you say, you know, this is what I see in you. This is what God's doing in your life. Now, let's go. That's a prophetic kind of role in a sense. It's the heart of the authority, healthy authority. And in this case, as Paul says, the Father. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Paul expands this just a little bit, and you can go there if you want, but don't lose 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul is speaking to them. Now, most of Paul's role with the Corinthians was what, a mother? It was more of a father role. It was like he was always busting them for things and trying to get them to walk a line. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, there's that word again, I urge you to imitate me. That's the model again. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ. So that's one of the things that Timothy, in this other role, he goes and speaks for Paul, which agrees with what I teach. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, what Paul is saying is, in terms of, you look at me and you will see someone who will practice what they preach. They're a man for all seasons. They're stable and steady. See, so he's saying that in a sense again. And I think that's part of this role, the stability. Some of you have become arrogant. Now comes the good part. He says, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. This is like a dad who the mother calls him at work and says, the kids have been really naughty today. And he says, tell them I'm coming home. See, and you might not think I'm coming home, but I'm coming home and I'm not forgetting this. Some of you have become arrogant. You're naughty. As if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. You can see Paul's flexing his muscles here, which is in this role. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love? And with a gentle spirit. You want me to come as a father? You want me to come as a mother? I'm coming. So how are you going to react to me? Because how you react to me is who I'm going to be when I get there. You see the roles, the hat that could change there. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Third relationship is the relationship of a brother, a peer. And we thank God. Remember now, he's speaking to the very same people. I came to you as a mother. I came to you as a father. Now, he's saying, you're my brother. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. This is, by the way, the common denominator in their relationship. So he speaks first of the common denominator. We are believers in the gospel, and the gospel has done this to us, which has put us all on the same playing field. We're all equal in Christ. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. In other words, you suffered. Remember how he said, we are fellow soldiers and a soldier suffers. I mean, this is speaking of this suffering. He said, and we suffered of the same thing for the same cause. We were in this together. We're comrades in this cause together. They displeased God and were hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they also heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Then he goes, verse 17, he says, but brothers, when we were torn away, now he's going to speak of their relationship. So try to pick that up now. When we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. In other words, we were comrades always. I mean, if we were apart or not, there's close relationship has been established here between us. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, because that's what friends want to do. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And so in this relationship, there's joy. I think that's why in a friendship relationship, there's freedom. There's joking. There's humor. There's just this freedom to be who you are. And there's just this joy that emerges out of this relationship of friendship and this peer relationship. We're all in this thing together. We're all building the kingdom together. We're all going to go build the Ezra Center together. You know, I mean, we're going to link arms. We're going to go over there. We're going to be soldiers and fight off the cockroaches, whatever it is. Hopefully not. You see what I'm saying? And so there's times, as we relate with each other, we're putting on these hats and we're over and we're eating together, we're just friends, and then there's times where somebody has to cast some vision, so somebody takes more of an authority role in the church. There's other times where we're ministering to each other, caring for each other, praying for each other, thinking about each other day and night, and then we have our mother hat on, we have our ministering hat on. And it's important. To the degree that we can operate in the fullness of these three relationships is to the degree that we become a functional people. And if any of us have a deficit, one way or another, as a giver or as a taker in these relationships, in other words, if you've been damaged by authority at some point in your life, and now you've made a decision that authority is bad, you have just knocked one third of your relational skills out of your life. And honestly, you're not going to succeed. If you look back to Philippians, the focus wasn't on Paul and how he was treating Timothy, which is generally the focus. You were never there for me. You never did this for me. I need this from you. It wasn't like that. It was what Timothy did. How he responded to Paul as his father in the Lord as he wore that hat in Timothy's life. I know that if you read other letters, you'll see that he and Timothy were buddies. They were friends. And Timothy was a powerful leader and minister in his own right. He wore the pastor father hat too, in a sense. He wore the other hats as well. So it wasn't all about Paul doing it to Timothy. Timothy was out there changing the world as a result of this relationship. Because you know what? If you function well in these relationships, in the interchange of these relationships, and you just know what hat someone else is wearing in your life, and you're responding to it properly, you're going to become a very functional person, and as a result, you're going to be able to wear that hat yourself in other people's lives. But the degree that you come against that hat, in other words, if you're in rebellion against authority, or you're in rebellion against someone who's trying to minister and be a mother to you, and you're saying, you're not the mother of me, you know, quit mothering me, or you're not the boss of me, and I'm just going to do it my own way. I want to just tell you right now, you're never going to have a decent marriage. You're never going to hold down a decent job. Life is going to be rough and church is going to be miserable. We got to get this right. And so if we're in reaction to parents I'm talking about people my age reaction to parents, not just teenagers who get all the credit for rebellion. We're not going to be functional people. To be functional people, we have to be people with function. And we have to operate functionally. Does that make sense? And it's a give and it's a take. And we're just as responsible for taking as we are for giving in these relationships. We are just as responsible for responding properly as we are to doing it to others, being a minister to others. Some of us would love to be authority over other people, but we don't want anybody authority over us. It just doesn't work. To the degree that you have received is the degree that you're in a healthy way going to be able to give. And it's a give and take relationship in order for it to be right. That's why it's so right. It's so important to restore and reconcile old relationships and not let these things plague us and just operate out of this place of woundedness in our lives, because it honestly is going to be a major, major handicap that'll hold you back from everything God wants for you. And you know, Well, you know it's true, don't you? You know that as you rebel against your parents, your kids rebel against you. That's just the way it works. The sins are passed on. But Christ has given us everything to get it right. The power of forgiveness, the power of reconciliation, that we can, you know, give it to Him, heal these things, and move on, that we can wear these hats and respond to these hats in proper ways. One last point, and Rachel, you can come as I make this. And that is that if you look at the Godhead, at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you will see the fullness of these three hats. In fact, it's the model and the example of these three hats. You know, I can't tell you, I just think of how amazing the Bible is, how practical it is, how applicable it is. I mean, here is something that's been written 2,000 years in the past, and I'm telling you, God's nailing us between the eyes right now. Because human beings are human beings. We suffer today from the same things they suffered from in those days, and Paul is addressing those things. Actually, the Spirit of God is addressing these things. You know, but if you look at the Godhead, you'll see, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is stability. He's steadfast. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's faithful. There's this unconditional love. He is the example of fatherhood. Actually, I don't think you can take the Father and say He's the Father and Jesus and He is the brother or the mother. But I think that all of these relationships intermingle throughout the Godhead. But honestly, Jesus, the Son, He was the Good Shepherd, which is a role of ministry. He was the caregiver. He was the life giver. It was through Him that we were born again and were given new life. And so He really takes on, in some cases, the mother role, but He's also we're a friend of God. You know, and He wants this personal relationship with us and to be our friend, that we wouldn't be opposed to Him. And the Holy Spirit is the encourager, the comforter. He exhorts, He empowers, He convicts, He directs, He tests. All of these things that happen and are meant to happen in these relationships happen through the fullness of the Trinity in our lives. And honestly, this, I have a lot of points I guess I could make. I think I'm going to stop somewhere here. But, you know, there's so much to say about this, isn't there? A lot of times, because it's gone poor for us on the human front, we come into a relationship with God and we reflect onto God the things that have happened to us on the human front. And so it's hard for us to get a right relationship with God. I hate fathers. Why would I want another father? But He's the perfect Father. You can't blame your human experience and reflect and interject it onto this relationship with God, because it will make you, it'll give you a tremendous deficit in your walk with Him. He wants all of this for you and has provided the Trinity to see that it all happens for you. Let's stand. Lord, that was a mouthful this morning in the time that we had. And so I ask now, Lord, that You would take any spirit of confusion out of this room, and that You would come by Your Holy Spirit and bring clarity and application and meaning to all of us. I pray by Your Spirit You would come and show us deficits that are in our own relationships, both in our families and our work and the church, everywhere. Places that, Lord, You would speak to us and say that we need to grow. I pray You just come now and minister as we close Your truth of Your word to us. Lord, that we'd walk from this place in a better place because of it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord.